Morning. That's just right. Just right.
Well, it's good to be with you today. What happened? It's good to be with you today, and I know we've had a tough winter since the first of the year, it seems like. But praise the Lord, we can fellowship together, we can go to the Word, and be encouraged. And I especially like our congregation here at this church. We have been around some church-going people that I wonder about. For instance, Kathy and I were in a small town, and we decided in the evening that we would take a walk. It was a nice evening, an evening that we could go and say hi to people if there were anybody else on the street or anything like that. But as we got away from home, we went some distance and took a few curves and around different blocks and so on, and we came upon a church. And in front of the church and down the side street of the church, there were bunches of cars parked. And we decided it must be a midweek service for this church. And so we walked along the street. And as we see people in the car, if our eyes met, I would wave. And what I got back was a scowl. And what I thought was, I wonder if they're getting rid of their pastor. That would be a jolly good time to meet. But I wondered, what are they here for? Why are they sitting in their cars? Don't they like each other? What are they doing out here on the street? Instead of in front of the church, it's a nice evening. Why are they sitting in cars? And I wondered about them. Do they enjoy their fellowship? What are these lives about? Do they enjoy each other? Their fellowship? What's their passion? What's bringing them together? Is it igniting something in them? They need a fire lit under them somehow. But what's their passion? Do they have any joy in their spiritual life? What I saw, I don't know what Kathy saw for sure, but what I saw was a scowl. Do they have any joy of the Spirit in their life? They're going to something or other at their church. And they're not happy about it. We got a call and said, we got to be here tonight at 7 o'clock. What's their passion? Well, if we could have been around the Apostle Paul, we're in Romans chapter 1. And if we could have been around the Apostle Paul, we would have experienced the dynamic spiritual vitality that he had in knowing Christ. It would have been contagious if we'd have walked by him and he was sitting in his car. He'd be getting out and say, hey, I got something to tell you. He wouldn't just sit in the car scowling. I don't know. I don't think he even had a personal chariot. But we would have known the passion that the Holy Spirit produces for sharing the gospel. The really good news. And what I would like to do this morning is back up a ways in our scripture reading and read from verse 8 down through verse 17. Now, we're going to take a small section of that, verse 14 through 17, but it's been a while since I was here, and we might lose track of where we were at. So, starting at verse 8. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have now been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Heavenly Father, we come to your word knowing that it has been preserved for us down through the ages, knowing that it was authored by the Holy Spirit through godly men, knowing too that the author is present with us. Lord, move by your Spirit to touch our minds, our consciences, our hearts, our emotions, our wills. Bring us in line with your purposes. Inspire us by your Spirit with the joy of fellowship, joy of your presence. So we come to this time expectantly, looking to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in verse 14 and 15, we find there is something to be passionate about. Excuse me. And the first thing we read is, in verse 14, Paul says, "I'm obligated." And that's not a burdensome obligation. There's passion behind what he's saying here. I am obligated because God has put in my heart to fulfill his will. God has put in my heart to carry to the Gentiles this wonderful message that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and he's been seen. And I'm a witness too of the resurrection of this Lord Jesus Christ, and our sins had been taken on Jesus and taken away. And that applies to you if you receive him by faith. And he says, I'm obligated to bear this message. There are two I ams in these couple verses. The second one is, I am eager, but we're going to get there. But I am obligated because I've been commissioned. But I'm obligated because God has put it in my heart. I'm excited about this. And we find that this gospel, Paul wants everyone to know, and anyone in this age that is reading the book of Romans, to know that is non-discriminatory. It doesn't make a discrimination between people who are being persecuted and those who are not. People in poor countries and third world countries and those who are living in wealthy countries. He's not going to discriminate between those who read and those who don't. Those who have been raised with culture and those who are the wild men of Borneo. He does not discriminate. So he says, both to Greeks and the non-Greeks, which in that day was the cultured and the non-cultured, the barbarians that lived beyond the realm of the Roman Empire and the realm of the Greek influence. No, it's for the foolish and the wise. It's for everybody. The gospel is for all. It's the good news for the needy. What Paul was not going to do, though, and his goal was not, to convert people to another religion. He wasn't saying, and he's not going to say, you know, I would like for you to change from a Greek mythology to a Christianity and churchianity. Come to the church on the hill over here and don't go to that church over there. He wasn't doing that. I think probably it's common among Christians, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, because when people come to church, hopefully they're exposed to the gospel. They're exposed to a fellowship that invites them to know the Savior. But there's a risk in inviting people to church. That wasn't Paul's goal, to just get them to change religions. In Greece, there is an proselyte. I need to get the stones out of my head now. There's an anti-proselyte law, because people that grew up in the Greek Orthodox Church are comfortable there, so leave them alone. And they are told very strictly, Christians, for instance, a fellow by the, I won't try to say his name now because it's going to slip me. But anyhow, a Greek man that went to Bible school up where I went in Canada, he went back to his home country. Why did he go back to his home country? To lead people to Christ. And he was put in jail because he was talking to Greek Orthodox people, and he was convincing them to let go of their structure and replace it with Christ. Quit going through motions of a formalized religion and relate to a person and have freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins forgiven, live free. And he was put in jail because people in a religion might just say, I'm satisfied where I am. I'm comfortable where I am. Religion involves things that we do here. But religion can do these things without relating to Christ. I have, if you want to write them down, 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 things. These religions that people might be satisfied with in going to church involves attendance. The people sitting outside the church in that little town may have been observing religion. But I didn't see any joy in just that brief through the windshield wave. It involves attendance. In that situation, people may feel a community of like-minded people. There's an obligation to support this organization financially. And this organization, this church, may be united in mission. We have a lot of religious people in our community. That's the situation for them. They're united in mission. They attend, and they're told they better attend. That's part of getting there. Feel the community and support the work financially. We would hope that that happens here, that we have that sense of mission and community and the fellowship. But what does it center on? It certainly doesn't center on the pastor. It doesn't center on a board running things efficiently. It centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. And so, in all these things, Paul was reaching out to people not to get them to change attendance somewhere, but to draw them to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was, his purpose, to change the allegiance, to change the allegiance of people to Christ. And Paul was excited about this. Had he been giving his allegiance to religion? Yes! He was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. He was vehement in his resistance to the gospel. He was having Christians killed. He was putting them in prisons. He was totally against this Christ thing. But something happened to him. And he knew what it was like to move from formal religious observance to a personal relationship with Christ. There's two things that I'd like to point out. He had experienced, and he wrote, I believe, from experience when God moved him to write the book of Galatians. But let's read the introduction to Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1. And verse 4 summarizes that one. I'll read 3 and 4. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To rescue us. And he could write, I have been rescued. I thought I was the leader in Judaism. I was the most obedient follower of the law. I put every ounce of my energy into following what God said in the Old Testament. And so I resist this Jesus Christ until Jesus appeared to him and said, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he didn't even know who said that. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. What do you want me to do? Right response to the Lord, isn't it? What do you want me to do? He was rescued by Christ out of a religion and the formalized functioning of the law. He was saved out of that. He was rescued and given new life. And he was reconciled to God. So two R's, rescued by Christ and reconciled to God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible tells us, but now he has reconciled you by God, by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Reconciled to God. And people live not knowing that they are enemies of God. People live just uninterested in God, and so they don't feel that God is confronting them. but we all need to be reconciled to God, be brought into right relationship. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 7 or 15, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm so eager to do that. I'm eager. I've watched it a few times when dogs are released after riding in a kennel for a number of miles and it's been a hot day and they're riding in the kennel and they get to go hunting. And they want to hunt. And so the well-trained dogs, you can tell which is which, well-trained or being trained, and the well-trained dogs get out of their kennel and they run around how far? Not very far, right around the pickup. The untrained dogs get out, and they say, I'm after pheasants. And they take off running. And the guys are still getting their guns out of the cars, the pickups, and all that. But in those dogs, I have a sense of what Paul was talking about. I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome too. Boy, if I could just get free of all this other these encumbrances and get out there to Rome, I'm ready to go. I want to preach the gospel. I'm obligated, and it's in my heart to do it. I'm eager to get the job done. Do we have anyone that's been here lately that gives you a picture of that eagerness? I think so. Last Sunday, Mike Crace was here again, wasn't he? Did you pick up any eagerness on his part to fulfill the ministry at camp? Did he have any energy that he shared with you? Yeah. There's things that people put on the hearts of others, and they're just eager to go about that task. And Mike Crace, and I wasn't here, but as I got to listen to the CD of the different ones that are joining him. And God has been working in their lives since they were young to head into this ministry of reaching young people for Christ with eagerness, having a sense of obligation. God has called me to this kind of ministry and the eagerness to fulfill it. And there's something there that's giving them a passion to do what God calls them to do. But there's also something to be bold about. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Now, the Apostle Paul isn't saying the Gentiles have to wait in line and they back a ways. And, you know, I'm kind of reluctant to reach out to them because there's still Jews to be reached. No, this is just the way the gospel came about, and that God brought it to the Jewish people. They were to be the ones to disperse it. Paul himself was a Jew, and it came to the Jews in order for it to go out throughout the world. But there's some tremendous things that are said about this. Many of you know this, and most of you probably. The word gospel means good news. The gospel is good news. It's a 2,000-year-old story. It was news back then, and it's good for today. You know, the news that we hear on radio or TV, sometimes I get news in a magazine that comes a week after things have happened, and the whole situation has changed. How long does it take for news to become old news? It doesn't take very long, sometimes hours. Oh, that's old news. A while back, has it been a couple weeks? There was something going on in Garden Valley that hit the news, the grapevines, the sidewalks, the storefronts, wherever I was. Did you hear the Garden Valley boys are going to state? Hey, man, that was good news. Did you hear? People were anxious to let others know, hey, Garden Valley's establishing themselves. They've got a name. They're going to state. Did you hear that? Well, I heard it then, and I knew they went. And a few days later, I asked someone who had told me they're going to state. And I said, what happened to the boys? They lost. Oh, what happened to the news? That was old news. This isn't as exciting news. That's not so good. The excitement was gone when they lost the game. You know what Paul's message is? Have you heard? God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his own. And you can stick your name in there. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. His message was just as exciting. It didn't get old. It happened. And the message is still the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. That Jesus Christ died for your sins. That he was buried, that he rose again the third day. It's all completed. He's alive to give you life. To dwell with you. To receive you to himself. But people are living in rebellion. And so there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And they don't even hear the good news. Because to them, they're just not interested. They're comfortable enough. And you know what God calls that? Rebellion. In Ephesians chapter, it's Romans chapter 5. And in verse 6, it says that in God's good time, he gives strength to the ungodly. So we're called ungodly without Christ. But God commends his love toward us in this, that while we are still sinners, he calls us sinners. But then he goes on, and in verse 10, I think it is, while we were still enemies. Oh, man. The story doesn't get any better the farther we read. We go from ungodly to sinners to enemies of God. Wow. But Paul's message, God's message through this apostle is that he loves us and the gospel can change your life. The gospel is the good news of salvation, the good news of forgiveness, that no matter what bad things we have done, how many murderers are going to be in heaven? How many thieves are going to be in heaven? How many liars are going to be in heaven? All those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, purifies and cleanses us from all sin. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we're given a loving responsibility. And I put the word loving in there because sometimes in reading through the Bible, a person might think God's using a club. When I worked in Ziggy's door shop, I've told you stories that came out of that place. I was given a hard time for being a Christian there. But it was really a blessing and not so much disguise. But I carried my little Bible. It's the Old and New Testament. It's only about so big. And it's about the size of my wallet. So I'd carry it in my back pocket at work. And there was one young fellow, he was 21 years old, and so I was quite a bit older than that. And we struck up a friendship at the door shop, putting doors together, hanging doors, and he'd spend a lot more time than he should have over at my table where I was working. And it turned out that Steve received Christ, and he came over to me after that period of time, and he said, "I would have never believed that I would become a Bible thumper." Is that what happened to you? Did I thump you with the Bible? And he said, "Well, at first I thought you were, but people read the Bible thinking that God uses the Bible to thump us. We have a loving responsibility, not because God's whacking us on the side of the head, but because he puts it in our heart that we need to help be part of this rescue of people. We need to be part of this reconciliation of people to God. That's what God wants us to do." And there's two verses I'd like to share with you, having to do with Jesus as Lord. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, "We came to Christ believing that he is Lord, of accepting his established place." It says, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That Jesus has the supreme position, that he died for you and rose again. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. So then, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Just as an illustration, if I would have looked down on Steve at the door shop, if I would have thought when he told his terrible stories of his weekend, that he's such a sinner, I do not want to associate with him, but I'll give him some Bible verses. How's that? I would have been off base. I would have been missing the calling that God had me there for. And God doesn't expect us as a multitude of believers to be an Apostle Paul. I'm comforted by that. I'm not Apostle Paul. God already had an Apostle Paul, and he lived 2,000 years ago. But God does have you. God does have me. And he says, set apart Christ as Lord. Will you get your directions from Christ, the Lord, where you are? And be ready. Don't go over and be thumping people on the Bible with the Bible and say, "You've got to believe, you sinner." That might blacken your eye. I don't like to be hit with a Bible. But if we can come alongside, setting Christ apart as Lord, and God open the door, then open my mouth. You know, even the Apostle Paul ask for prayer, that I might open my mouth when it's appropriate. And that's what our prayer can be too. We don't know what a person that we're only casually acquainted with is going through. We don't know. And if God opens the door for us to say something about how we accepted Christ, that may be what the Holy Spirit uses to touch their life. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And do it with reverence and meekness, gentleness, and respect. Because there's something to be offered as a gift. And that's the gift part of what we can give. For in the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's a natural human, or how is a natural human being ever accepted by a holy God? People are trying. Some think in terms of an interview. Talk persuasively, convincingly, and maybe God will let you in. Some think that good works must outweigh the bad deeds. God, yeah, I know I messed up here and here and here, but I think this good thing that I did kind of covers those. But the Bible warns us, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And so in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. If I can't work for it, if I can't earn it, if I can't be good enough at speaking or acting or working or something, if I can't be good enough, then how in the world am I ever going to be right before God? Well, what this verse says is that this righteousness comes from God. The gospel overcame every human failure. By his mercy, he saved us. The acceptable righteousness comes from God. Later on in Romans, in chapter 13, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make any occasion for the flesh. There's a song, The Solid Rock, that has this line in it. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Wow. And some of you know the song by Mercy Me. He has made you faultless. When God sees us in Christ, he doesn't see anything but the goodness of Christ. And we have the same message as Paul preached. God will declare anyone righteous and accepted who is reconciled to him by faith. So from the book of 2 Corinthians, we read this. We are God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That great transaction. Jesus took our sin. When we place our faith in that payment for our sin, that's what I'm counting on to go to heaven. God, there's no other argument. There's nothing I can say. I'm counting on Jesus dying for my sin. And God says, I give to you, since he took your sin, I give to you righteousness. And that's our message. Not by works which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us through the washing of rebirth and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the work that you do. Thank you for giving us a part in that in our community, among our acquaintances, our friends. A simple message and life-changing message. Use it for your glory. And as we go, Father, we would ask that you bless us with your presence. Give us the hope that we have, the joy that we have. Build our faith as it is from faith to faith for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.